Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8 tells us, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." And so, not referring to financial prosperity, because that is how the term prosperous is usually used in our day, at least, that of material or financial. But thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. But it's all based on keeping the word of God. Now, I know this was written to the Jews. I know this was written in Joshua. They're going to go into the promised land. And we read various things even earlier in this chapter about the land and the keeping of the land and the taking of the land. But we find the same emphasis in the Word of God for us in the New Testament. We'll see some of that as we go tonight. The first thing is we must accept what God has given to us. Verse 2 and 3, "Moses, my servant, is dead." Can't, you know, when somebody passes on, you grieve for them, you mourn for them, but you've got to keep moving on. Okay, you've got to keep. Now, the closer one's relationship is with an individual, the more difficult it is to live with that loss. But we're to keep moving on. "Moses, thy servant, is dead." Now, so to Joshua, God says, "Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan." And a lot of times in life, there's experiences that have been referred to as a Jordan experience, meaning some obstacle that needs to be gotten over or gone through or experienced. In the case of the Israelites, it was the literal river Jordan. "And thou and all this people unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." And I love this part. "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses." And they knew where to go with the sole of their feet because God instructed them to that end. And you are well aware, and I know I said it last week, but the land that now encompasses the nation of Israel is much smaller than the land that's referred to here. You look at other places in the scripture and it'll tell you just how far it goes. In this verse 4 tells us some of that, from the wilderness, and that'd be the wilderness that they just came through, from the wilderness and this Lebanon. So you find Lebanon on the map, "even unto the great river, the Euphrates River." Now we're taking in far beyond where it's at now. But that's not my point, so I got to keep moving along here. God reminded them of what he had already given them. That's important. God wants us to remember what he's already given to us. So many times we look for what we want to get. We look for what we need in addition. We have an idea of a situation and we're always looking for something. God says, don't forget what I already gave you. Don't forget what you have. Don't forget what you have. If we were to never be given anything else, we already have enough blessings from God to serve him the rest of our lives. You know, first time I heard that spoken, And then the longer I lived the Christian life, the more I learned from the Bible. And whoever I heard say that the first time, they were absolutely right. If we never got anything more, we already have enough to cause us to live for him the rest of our lives. And so God reminded them of what he had given to them, in their case, the land. We have liberty, we have provisions, we have power, we have peace, we have the pardon of our sin. We have so much that if we never got anything more, we'd have enough to live for him the rest of our lives. Would we do it? Would we do it? I'll tell you this, it'd be a test for all of us. And sad to say, and I'd hope not to be amongst them, but sad to say, there'd be some who'd fail the test. And because they didn't get something more, and they had to live another year or two or five or 25 and never get any more from God, never hear again from God, and all we'd have is what we know he's already given to us. But what has he already given to us? Eternal life, a home in heaven. He's given us his word. Here they're told that they need to keep all that was in the book. We got the book. If we never got anything more, if we never learned anything more, we already have so much.
Amen.
We already, but it would be a test.
Yes, sir.
What would be? No doubt, no doubt. The second thing I want to call to your attention is in verse 5, the beginning of verse 5, to realize the superiority of our position. Verse 5, the beginning of the verse. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. There shall not be any man that shall be able to stand before us. Now, I know that as we look back and what some of our predecessors experienced that were believers, and some of the people that came up against them, individuals, even today, our Christian brothers and sisters living in various countries that are facing great persecution. You know, you look at that and you think to yourself, there shall not any be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. And yet they're being persecuted now today. But before we go any further, let's go to Deuteronomy, the book before Joshua. And we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And I'm looking at verse 7. Deuteronomy 4, 7. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? What nation is there so great? Now, we know that's referring to Israel, but certainly and surely we as a nation have had the hand of God on us and blessed us. Now, we're all concerned because it sure does appear, not that the hand of God has been taken off, but that we are not putting God into place. I read about some governor, I think governor, at least a mayor. But if it was a mayor, it's of one of the big cities in California. And anyway, what this Looney Tune said was that it's time to stop talking about religion, and it's just unimaginable that we have references to God in our Constitution. There would have been a day he'd have never dared to say that. But we're not living in that day. We're living in this day when it's the popular thing, okay? Because we have great-grandchildren back in a time when their great-grandparents, it never would have been thought to say that sort of thing. But today, their great-grandchildren are unbelievers. They're not only unbelievers, They are God deniers. You know, and they say, oh, well, I've never denied God. If you don't claim him, you're denying him.
That's right.
There's only two positions, okay? You either follow him or you're not following him. And now that's a whole other subject. I can't go there. And so that's what verse 7 says about a nation that hath God. Now, chapter 7, still in Deuteronomy, chapter 7, verse 6. Now, here's what he says about Israel. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto him above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. Talking about Israel. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the God who they worshiped. God declares, I am God. This Allah business, Allah and God are not the same. They are not the same. It does not matter what kind of religious leader claims they're the same. They're not the same. It does not matter what apparent evidence they give that shows they are. They are not the same. For the God that is right here, the Lord thy God, that's Jehovah. He is God. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Now, I'm going to read 6 again. Put your thinking caps on. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto him above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Does that ring a bell for any New Testament passage? You can't remember it, but it rings a bell. Okay. Yeah, Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Turn to it. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. All the way back to Hebrews and James, and then we come to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. Back there, he called them a special people. Here he says they're a peculiar people. And peculiar means special, not odd. Okay, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God. So you see, the very thing that he said of the Israelites back there when they were going to go into the Holy Land, he says about us as believers in this dispensation of the church age, this dispensation of grace, when we see the grace of God revealed in a far greater way than it ever had been before, and it had been revealed before. And the church age is not the first time that God dealt with grace, but he deals with it in what I'm going to call a very unique way, and we see that emphasized here. So we have a superior position, a high position with God for sure. And we have a sense, let's go back to Joshua chapter 1. And in Joshua chapter 1, the last half of verse 5. The last half of verse 5 says, as I was with Moses, boy, and he was with Moses. Moses did a lot of great things. Now, it wasn't Moses' strength, but God used him to accomplish a whole lot of great things. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. You see, his presence assures victory. I will be with thee. His presence provides power. I will not fail thee. And his presence is permanent when he says in the last part of that fifth verse, I will not forsake thee. What a great promise. What a mighty God we serve. Hey, and what a present. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, by the way, says, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Sounds like you're going to be with us, just like he said back there to the Jews all the time. And then in Hebrews 13, 5, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And that's the actually what he says there, the end of verse 5. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And now he repeats it in Hebrews. You see, that's why we're told Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because Jesus Christ is Jehovah Almighty. And the same things he said back there to the people, the Israelites, he says to us today. We serve the same God. Sure, there's a lot of things that God did that were unique and limited in specifics to the Jews, to the Israelites. We understand that. They weren't done for us. They weren't done to us. But when we read how God worked, what God wants, now we understand God. And even though it was in specific with the Jew, and we are Gentiles, nevertheless, we have that same God, and therefore we know what God wants from people and how God works for his people. And so, you know, this idea, well, so much of the Old Testament, it's not for us because it wasn't written to us. And those are true statements. So much of that are there is not for us because it was written to the Jews. But it still reveals to us, okay, what God's like. I mean, it's history and shows us what God's like. Things that were done 100 and 200 years ago in our own nation. Well, they were done back then. They were done to that condition, that circumstance. And so we live now, not with horse and buggies, except for the Amish. We don't live with horse and buggies. We live with automobiles, even electric cars. And soon when I come to church, I'm going to be able to just kick my seat back and the car will drive itself. And then Pat can do the braking thing, you know, on the floor. I can't let myself get lost here. And so, yeah, almost too late. And so what happened to our nation in the past, those are still things for our nation today. But the people have abandoned the principles, the teachings, and the truths that were good for the American people 150 or more years ago. They were good for them. They'd be good for us now. But our people aren't following them. Just like Christians aren't following these truths about the Jews. Because, oh, well, that's Old Testament. That's not for us. It may not be for us, but that doesn't mean we can't learn from it. We can't learn about God through it. Of course we can. And then verse 6 and 7. I promised myself. See if I can keep promise even to myself. Verse 6 and 7. Be strong and have a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And so it is that we exercise strength and courage, and we need to stay the course I guess, is the way I would sum up those two verses for our purposes tonight. Stay the course. Don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the right. Just stay the course. Keep on course. Did you guys actually go kayaking yet?
Rafting, yes.
When?
Yeah, they went rafting.
Okay, rafting. All right, they went rafting. And they must have stayed the course. Here they are. Okay. Had they decided to do their own thing, they might be here, but one with an arm up and another one with a leg in a bandage and what have you, know. But they followed their leader. They stayed the course. And that's what we need to do. Stay the course. Now, last two verses, 7 and 8, which we just read, 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded. God wants us to keep all of his word. He doesn't want us to pick and choose what seems to be, in our great and high opinion, worth obeying. It's all worth obeying. It's not all easy to obey. As a matter of fact, a lot of it's hard to obey. But hard is hard. Hard, you won't find a definition in the dictionary, any dictionary, of the word hard that means impossible. Okay? Hard is hard and impossible is impossible. And the word of God may be hard to keep, but it's not impossible to keep. And we have the presence of God in us. In John, we're told that the Holy Spirit would come and dwell within us. He lives in you. Now, we know that doctrinally, don't we? We know that factually because the Bible says it. But we need to know it experientially. In other words, we need to live with the experience of the Holy Spirit's in me. I remember regarding my father-in-law didn't go to movies. He didn't feel we should go to movies. And he grew up in a day when going to movies was tantamount with this sin that you can't get forgiven?
Unforgivable.
Yeah, okay. And so he said about people, they go in the movie and God comes back when they're in the movie. What's that going to be like for them? If you know, Jesus comes back when they're in the theater. And horror of horrors, you know. But we look at that and we think about that. But, you know, the fact of the matter is we'd be better off keeping some... Boy, I got to clarify this. We'd be better off keeping some unnecessary rules, okay, that might keep us out of some sin than it would be to just say, well, we've got liberty to do that. We got liberty to do that. We got liberty. We do have liberty to do things. But we're not to use our liberty as a license to sin. Okay? Now, I'm not promoting man-made rules. I'm not promoting holding to. I like very much the way Pastor puts it, and that is you may not have his convictions. You may standards. You may not have his standards. All he's concerned about is that you have some standards and that you are consistent to them.
That's right.
And that you have, in your own understanding, now I may be going beyond what he has explained already, in your own understanding, you have some scriptural basis for what you're taking as a standard.
That's right.
Okay? Now, I may not see that scripture that way, but there's a lot of things. We're talking about the application of scripture. We're not necessarily talking about the interpretation of scripture. And therefore, I may apply some scripture differently than what you would. But if it helps me to live for God. The Mennonite ladies wear the cape dress. You know what that is, don't you? It's got this part, you know, out over the top. And it's got pleats here in the side-like or folds. And it's called a cape dress. Now, that was not a fashion statement there that I just made. But anyway, it's not. And now listen, any of them Mennonite women that are wearing that, thinking it's going to get them, give them godliness, I don't agree with.
That's right.
But any Mennonite lady who wears it because it helps her to be more godly in her heart,
that's right,
because she is dressing modestly. You know, there's a lot of women who have liberty to wear what they want, and they'd be better off wearing a cape dress.
Yeah.
It'd be a whole lot more modest than some nylon kind of material that clings, okay? You understand what I'm saying? And so this is the important thing. What is our goal? Is our goal to please the Lord and to serve Him? Well, now we're going to close out here with the great promise of verse 9. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. He's with us wherever we go when we're keeping His word. That's 3-4 verses before. We can't claim that last verse if we don't live according to all my word. Let's go to prayer.
Good.